Anyway, it is good to be here this morning. I know there's a lot of controversy in today's world concerning when life actually begins. We've got a lot of newborns, And of course, a lot of that controversy is to determine when it is acceptable to perform abortions. You know, ever since the Supreme Court made a decision to basically shoot down Roe versus Wade and turn it back into the states, we've got all the states now trying to decide, when is it going to be okay? When can we do an abortion? Well, one definition, let me just say this. Regardless of what all the others think, I'm going to tell you my opinion, and I truly, honestly believe that life begins at conception. And one definition of conception is the beginning of a process. And so it is, the beginning of a process, the beginning of a new life. Now, recently, it goes back about a year, but I converted a bunch of old 8mm films into CDs. Any of you old enough remember the old 8mm cameras? Not too many. I can see one or two. I was fortunate. I had one when we were pretty young and all my kids were young. And some of those films actually showed my wife when she was pregnant with child. Others show the growth of my children over the next several years. Now, they didn't have sound in them. It was just video. But viewing these films brought back a lot of memories. And in one of those segments, I see my son Paul on the beach for his first year birthday. Now I mentioned the first year birthday because it's really interesting. I was in the Navy at the time, and I waited all the way up until my birthday, hopefully took some leave to stay home and be there for the birth of my child, and unfortunately he decided to wait, and he was going to wait until the 4th of July weekend. Well, prior to the 4th of July weekend, the ship I was on had to leave Concord, California, go down to San Diego, California, for refresher training to make preparations to go to Vietnam. Well, we got to San Diego. This would have been on Friday, I think, of the holiday weekend. I leave the ship. We were anchored out, so I had to take a Liberty launch ashore. And as soon as I got ashore, I'm waiting for one of my friends to come over, so I'm just waiting on the pier. Next thing you know, he shows up and hands me a telegram. Your son was just born. So here I am in San Diego, and I think, geez, can I at least get to see my newborn son? So I asked the captain, I said, can you let me take the weekend off, because we're not going to start until Tuesday, and I'd like to fly home and see my son. And he said, okay, but you've got to be back, you know, before Tuesday. I said, okay. I won't go into the long story, but there's a long story of how I managed to get a free flight from Coronado, California, a military flight to get up to Oakland, and then basically hitchhiked to get home and see my son. But anyway, the important part, and the reason I bring this up is we finally, after refresher training, went back. We spent about 5 days loading out, and we departed for Vietnam. The next time I saw my son, he was a year old. You know, that's the bad part about the military. It isn't just fighting or being in. You miss a lot of your family. You're gone a lot. But anyway, it seems so strange now. When I look back at my children, some of my children, I've got one or two, it's now in their early 60s, and then we have one child that's still in the 40s. But the whole process started with an egg and a sperm at conception, the beginning of life. We all started with being protected and fed by the body of the mother. It's important. What a miraculous process. And I don't see how anybody that lives through and sees that process cannot see the design of a creator. And we know that once a child is born, they have a desire for and are fed with the mother's milk. And once the child is weaned from the mother's milk, it is fed It is taught and it's nourished by the family unit until it reaches maturity. Isn't it amazing how this process is repeated spiritually by those called by the Father? The human spirit is impregnated with God's Holy Spirit, and it must be protected, it must be fed, and it must be nourished by the family, the body of Christ. Now, God's plan for conception and growth and maturity is very similar to what we actually see when we look at a child in physical life. So I'm going to ask a question today, and the question is, and this is the title of the sermon, am I growing and maturing in the body of Christ? We have our part in the process. So do we neglect our spiritual growth? Have you ever noticed that prior to conversion, how fired up you are to learn and be fed the spiritual truth? Boy, I can remember those days, and I'm sure most of you do as well. It seems that we have a hunger for and to consume all the spiritual milk that we can possibly handle. And yet sometimes afterward, we begin to neglect that spiritual growth. Some even remain infants for many years. Now notice what happened to the Corinthians. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 3 and beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3 and beginning in verse 1. Now Paul says, "And I, brethren, was not able to speak to you as those who are spiritual, but as to those who are carnal." And notice here, he's speaking to the Christians in the church at the time when he says, even as to babes in Christ, when we first come in, we're babes in Christ. Paul goes on to explain in verse 2, he says, I gave you milk to drink. In fact, I gave a sermon not too long ago, are you still drinking milk, if anybody remembers that. But anyway, I gave you milk to drink and not meat, for you were not yet able to receive spiritual meat. And neither are you able now. Still what? Not now. In other words, they were not growing spiritually. How can we recognize if we are still in spiritual infancy? How do we recognize that? There's no doubt that at repentance and at baptism and the laying on of hands, there is great rejoicing as there is at the birth of a child. It's a very exciting time for all of us. We recognize the wonderful gift we have been given to be participants in God's wonderful plan of salvation for mankind. But sometimes we are like that newborn infant. We're so excited and thrilled with that newborn baby, and I'm sure those of we've got a lot of newborns, fairly new. But we spend night after night, and boy, do I remember that. And my kids, like I said, they're all parents and grandparents. But we spend night after night walking the floor to pacify the baby and attend to its every cry. We do that. Well, actually, I'm going to have to be a little bit honest here. Since I worked and my wife did not work at the time, I would elbow her in the middle of the night and say, you need to get up and take care of the baby. Just being honest. Anyway, it doesn't take long for that child to become accustomed to all that pampering and attention. It doesn't take very long. At this point, we begin to realize that not every cry is just because the baby is in pain or it's hungry. They know the game. They play the game. They know, I'm going to get attention. Most parents soon learn the difference in the baby's cry, whether they actually are in need or they just want attention. We all learn that. And often, that baby starts to get upset when they don't always get what they want. Or any of us like that, do we get upset over the smallest things that happen in the church? Are we upset when we don't get what we wanted? Do we wear our feelings on our sleeve? Are we the type of person that is extra nice in church but puts on a different personality at home? At church, is she the ideal, sweet, loving mother and wife that at home, impossible to deal with? At church, Is he always kind and praising, but at home he's always pouting? True to some of us. I think about a gorilla at the zoo one time. I'm not going to get into that. I don't have time. Or is he just Mr. Good guy at church, but at home he's just a big grouch? Now, I've probably been guilty of these things at times, and these things show our spiritual immaturity. And when I refer to spiritual immaturity, I'm not speaking of how long we've been in God's church, but rather how far have we actually matured. You know, someone could be in the church for 30 years and have less spiritual maturity than someone with a recent baptism. The spiritual infant is a receiver, not a giver. Always examining everything as being right in his or her eyes. It's just the way it is. Now, Mr. Armstrong at one time referred to the two ways to live. He said there's two ways to live, and I'm sure most of you that date back a while will remember this. Either the way of give, and we should all be givers, that's one way to live, or the way of get, the way of the world. And we're told in Proverbs 12 and in verse 15, again, that's in Proverbs 12 and verse 15, it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who listens to advice is wise. The spiritual infant is more concerned with argument rather than action. He often wants to give advice rather than take advice. Now, Paul goes on to define this spiritual immaturity in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3. When he tells them this, he says, for you are still carnal. For since envy and contention and divisions are among you, are you not carnal? And are you not walking according to human ways? Paul actually defines these human ways in Galatians 5 and at verse 20, and we're familiar with these, but this is what he says. He says, hatred, strifes, jealousies, indignations, contentions, divisions. And in Philippians 2 and verses 3 through 5, Paul draws a contrast between immaturity and maturity when he tells them this. Let nothing be done through contention or vainglory, but in humility, each esteeming the others above himself. Let each one look not after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. He continues, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we are to follow the example of Christ. We are to live like Christ. We are to be like Christ. And if we get involved in these human activities and not behaving as Christ would, we are immature Christians. Now, many of us have seen the results of these strifes and these contentions and these divisions in the churches of God over the decades. It's always results in a separation, not a drawing together as one would be commanded by Christ. And what a shame, because the divisiveness is not God's way. And if we display this attitude, we are immature. And in Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 8, Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 8, Paul says, you should also put off all these things, wrath, indignation, malice, blasphemy, and foul language from your mouth. And then he tells us in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man together with his deeds. In other words, growing in maturity, and as part of that maturing, we are told in verse 12, put on then, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, deep inner affections, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, one I fall short on sometimes, ask my wife, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you should forgive. If we have this attitude, we are maturing, but if not, we're still infants in Christ, and we need to grow. Paul explains the attitude of a mature Christian to the church in 1 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, and this is what Paul tells them. He says, How may the Lord make you to exceed and abound love toward one another and toward all, even as we also abound in love toward you? And then he continues, that your hearts may be established blameless in holiness before our God the Father at his coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Our participation in God's kingdom requires spiritual maturity. It requires us to be mature. So my question again, are we mature and are we growing in the body of Christ? Paul actually praised the Thessalonians for their spiritual maturity in 2 Thessalonians 1, and beginning in verse 3. When he tells them this, he said, we are duty-bound to thank God always for you, brethren, even as it is fitting, because your faith is increasing abundantly, and the love of each one of you is abounding toward one another. Then he goes on to compliment them in their growth and maturity in verse 4 when he tells them, so that we ourselves are boasting about you in the churches of God because your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and in all the tribulations that you are bearing. And then finally Paul shows them the results of their spiritual maturity in verse 5 when he says, your faith and endurance are a visible testimony of the righteous judgment of God, so that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Sometimes spiritual infants look toward people for their inspiration instead of the master. You see, in 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 4, again, that's in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 4, when someone says, I am of Paul, and another one says, I am of Apollos, then he tells them, that having this attitude and this lack of maturity, he said, are you not carnal? Then Paul tells them, and he and Apollos are nothing but both ministers, fellow workers. You know, it's clear that Christ laid the foundation for being mature in the church. Is it okay to be grateful, admire, be thankful, pray for, and appreciate the work of the servants of God? But as mature Christians, we are to follow Christ, not the leader of some corporate church. So what are the guidelines for growth and maturity? Have you ever noticed how children cherish some of the relics of childhood? A little girl may have her favorite doll that she keeps, even into adulthood. A little boy may have his cowboys or superhero or perhaps even a blanket. Now, I mentioned the blanket. I have a reason for that because my mother always swore I had a security blanket when I was a kid. So I wonder if I still have it. I don't know. Have to look. Seems funny at my age now, but that blanket really was part of my security as a young kid. But it's only natural as we mature to put away those childish things. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, it tells us, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I set aside the things of a child. You know, as we mature as Christians, we need to put aside the physical, carnal things that we normally dealt with before we were baptized and became part of God's church. In the book of 1 Peter, second chapter, First Peter, second chapter and verse 1. We're told, therefore, having put away all wickedness and all deceit and all hypocrisies and jealousies and all slanders, this was the carnal way of life that we lived prior to baptism. Peter continues, he says, as newborn babes, yearn after the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow. We need to continue to grow. Have we put aside all that malice and bitterness and wrong feelings toward one another? Have we stopped speaking evil of others and slandering others and gossiping about others? God forbid we curry envy toward others because of something that we don't. They have something we don't. If we are to become a mature Christian, we must be fed a proper diet. We must have the proper food for growth. Our physical bodies require food and exercise for nourishment and growth. We all know that. We live that way. For spiritual growth to take place, our minds also have to be exercised and fed a proper diet. So, are you exercising your mind by studying the Bible and feeding it the God's Word? Are you actually feeding on God's Word? What are you feeding your mind? Something we all need to take a look at from time to time. What you feed in your mind will determine what you are. Now, you've heard, I've said this before, but there are so many inappropriate things that take place in our world today that will stunt your spiritual growth. Let's just take a look at an example of television programming, for example. What is common on our television today? Profanity is common, and it just seems to go further downhill every year. I mean, I go back, and we all could go back and remember Gone with the Wind when it first came out, and they used the word damn. It was shut down in most of the states for that word. Now look at it. You can't get away from it. You know, it's hard to find a good movie anymore that doesn't have some explicit bedroom activity. Hard to find. Also common, unmarried people living together. It's not only common, but promoted as the natural thing to do. So also is the homosexual lifestyle, the LGBTQXYZs. Also, if you're looking on television, it seems like excessive drinking is the thing to do. Go out and have a good time. Filling our mind with these things will definitely stunt your spiritual growth. But God's Word develops and inspires spiritual growth. Do you have an eager longing for God's Word like a hungry baby? Do you have that kind of desire, just like a hungry baby? Are you currently cultivating a hunger for the Bible as a baby hungers for its mother's milk? Now, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4 and beginning in verse 13. That's 1 Timothy 4 beginning in verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to reading, to encouragement, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the elderhood. Now, Paul makes it pretty clear that we need to be reading our Bibles, encouraging each other, and following sound doctrine. Then he makes it clear in verses 15 and 16. He said, where our growth comes from, he says, meditate on these things and give yourself wholly to them. In other words, not part-time, not just sometimes, but wholly, all the time, so that your growth in the faith may be apparent to all. Be diligent with yourself and with your doctrines. Continue in them. And then once again, he goes on, he says, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Are we that example? Are we actually putting that good biblical example out to the rest of the world? Or are we still hanging on to the relics of spiritual infancy? Or are our eyes focused on maturing in the body of Christ? Where's your focus? If we're more concerned with yourself than serving others, more concerned with the with argument than action, and looking to a man rather than to God, then we're all still infants. We're all still infants. How can we recognize if we are a mature Christian? All parts of the body of Christ has a purpose. Are you supporting that body and helping it to grow? Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he outlines some of the things we do in church, some of the jobs that we have, some of the things that we do. He says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. But he continues to go because the body, he mentions the body has many parts. There are those in our local organizations, there are those that set up and take down chairs when we need to. We're lucky we don't do it here anymore. We also have those that do operate the sound system, those that do opening and closing prayer, those that provide special music, those that visit the sick, those that pray for others. And there's so many other ways to provide for the body of Christ. Are you performing a function in the body? Because this is part of the maturing process. Are you functioning? Are you part of it? Or you just come to sit and listen to a sermon and go home? You know, as we mature, the body matures. Perfecting means maturing. Are we perfecting the body of Christ? Now we know that pastors and teachers have a primary responsibility in bringing about Christian growth. There's no argument there. However, that responsibility comes with preparing others for the work. Have we become nothing but spectators that listen in church and then go home and leave the work to others? Our work in the church does not end with paying our tithes and our offerings to support the ministry. That is certainly a function. Mature Christians see their mission in life as doing the work of the ministry, reaching out to others with love and help and concern and prayers and encouragement. That's a mature Christian. In Ephesians 4, in verse 12, we just read that the purpose was for the edifying of the body of Christ. And edifying simply means to build up or to help. We know that Christ is the head of the church, but each one of us is a member of that body. We are all members of that body. In Romans 12 and verses 4 and I guess 4 through 8, let me turn and take a look at that. Romans 8, 4 through 8. For even as we have many members, which we have right here, now a little slim today, but we have many members, but all members do not have the same function. Just like the human body, all parts are necessary for the function of life. You know, we have eyes and we have ears and we have a nose and we have feet and we have legs and we have a heart and we have lungs, we have teeth. And all those parts are necessary for the body to function as it was intended. Church is a body, so also in each member's contribution to the body of Christ. Verse 5, continuing in verse 5, it says, likewise, we, and of course that's you and I, brethren, being many are one body in Christ, and each one members of one another. And we must all function together to be one. But each one has a different gift according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. According to the measure of faith, or service, let us tend to the service. Or the one who is teaching, let him tend to teaching. Or the one who is encouraging, let him tend to encouragement. The one who is giving, let him do it with all generosity. The one who is taking the lead, let it be willingly diligence. The one who is showing mercy, Let it be with cheerfulness. We all have these functions. It's all part of being in the church. I hope we're getting the picture here. It doesn't matter what your role in the body of Christ is. It is to support one another. The whole is the combination of all the parts. And that's how the physical as well as the spiritual body works. We all play an important role. As a sample guide, if you see if you're maturing, ask yourself some of the following questions. Ask yourself, are you praying for the sick? Notice that in the prayer this morning. He did. Do we not believe this is an important function? Are you visiting the fatherless and the widows? We're told in James 1 and verse 27, in James 1 it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Are you caring for the physical needs of the body with your tithes and offerings? Are you caring for the spiritual needs of the body by being a peacemaker? Do you live and do you teach the scriptures? Are others stronger in Christ because of you? Have you made others stronger? And is the body of Christ more unified because of you? I will say that I remember going back when we lived in Ponte Vedra Beach, Florida for a number of years and worldwide, my wife and I would go to the maximum security prison in Stark, Florida and visit the young man that was, I think he was 16 years old and had life for prison. His story is he was driving a car, they robbed a convenience center, the guys that went in killed somebody, but he got a stiffer sentence than the others. That's what he told us. But anyway, we would go there faithfully, give him church materials, talk to him. Pretty sad situation. But if we can answer yes to these questions, we can truly say as Paul does in Ephesians 4 and in verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom all the body, and that's all of us, folks, that's all of us, fitly framed and compacted together by that which every joint supplies according to its inner working in the measure of its individual part. This is talking about each of us, regardless of what our function is in the church. We serve in one way or another. And he continues, is making the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And finally, a mature Christian has a Bible basis for every belief, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4. In other words, if you are going to follow Christ, you need to follow what you're taught. And where do you get taught? You get taught in your Bible. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, it says, so that we no longer be children, tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. In other words, no longer snared or attracted by false teachings. If you don't study yourself and you don't read your Bible, you don't prove all things, then you won't know if you're being taught the truth or not. Are you sound and solid in doctrine? Do you know what you believe? If you are to be a mature Christian and no longer infants in Christ, you must be mature in the Word of God. This is what we must be feeding our brain. You know, milk is great for the infant. There is no doubt about that. But it takes strong meat to build a mature body. We cannot continue just to drink milk. So let's just examine ourselves to see if we actually show marks of maturity. Are we showing the marks of maturity? Ask yourself, what are my areas of greatest needs for growth? And finally, let's aid one another on the road to Christian maturity, because it takes the whole family together to raise a child. Anyway, thank you very much. Appreciate it.